as we look deeper into the story of Samson in Judges, let's ask God for help. Father, we thank you for your word, and just seal the truths of this passage on our hearts by your Spirit, so that we might know your love, your mercy. Jesus' name. Amen. Songs are means by which we express what we desire. So often they express the desires of the world, of material or sexual fulfillment, or a desire for revenge. They express what we want now. For example, Money by Michael Jackson says, "Money, money, lie for it, spy for it, kill for it, die for it." So you call it trust, but I say it's just. In the devil's game of greed and lust, they don't care. They do me for the money. It's all about greed. The song Dress by Taylor Swift says, "My name, and everything just stops. I don't want you like a best friend. I only bought this dress so you could take it off. Take it off. Carve your name into my bedpost. 'Cause I don't want you like a best friend. Only bought this dress so you could take it off. Take it off. Inescapable. I'm not even gonna try. And if I get burned, at least we were electrified. I'm spilling wine in the bathtub. You kiss my face and we're both drunk. Everyone thinks they know us, but they know nothing about us." She speaks of a desire for a secret relationship, for lust, for debauchery, separate from the world. Not friendship, not genuine love, but a want to gratify desires, to enjoy a partner while drunk, and not to care on the effects on others. And this is also expressed in Let's Spend the Night Together by the Rolling Stones. They sing, "You need some guiding, baby. I'm just deciding, baby, now. I need you more than ever. Let's spend the night together. Let's spend the night together now. Oh, my, 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 my." It's just lust. I want your body now. It's all about me. Songs express common desires. These are songs from recent years, not past centuries. The oldest is 60 years ago. The youngest, 8, by the person who today is idolized by millions. The desires are in our society, all about the now, having a good time, getting what we want now, whatever the cost to others. But this isn't anything new. We see all these themes in the story of Samson. Desires of greed, of lust, together with vengeance. They, along with fear, dominate the behaviour of the characters. It's all about me now. Yet strangely, for a passage that is so dominated by such desires, it starts with two people who are actually concerned about being holy, about what God wants, and they're not typical of the people around. Before them, and just after the tragedy of Jephthah and his daughter, the daughter who we saw sacrificed last week, because Jephthah did not know God's law, and so he and his daughter thought they were acting in obedience to God, when what they did disobeyed God's law. Just after Jephthah, there are three judges who led Israel for short time spans of 10 years and under. One had 30 sons and 30 daughters, another 40 sons. It suggests many wives living it up rather than being totally focused on God. And once they die, we read in 13 verse 1, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. It's the same story. Yet again, the people of God turn away from God and do evil in God's eyes. They run after their own desires and comfortable gods rather than the sovereign God that rules in justice but wants to show mercy. And this time, God gives them over to the Philistines for 40 years. That's his judgment on them. We have no record, even after this, of the Israelites crying out to him. Before, they've always cried out, here, even after 40 years. They don't, but God, in his mercy, acts anyway. 13 verse 2 reads, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. An angel appears to a married woman that was sterile, telling her she will have a child, that he will be special, that he will bring deliverance for his people. It meets a pattern we see through scripture. Sarah, Abraham's wife, was barren, but when had Isaac when she was too old, as God told Abraham she would. And from her line came Israel and ultimately Jesus. Similarly, Samuel's mother could not have children until she decided to set apart her child for God. And while she saw the child as her deliverance, her song applies to Israel and speaks to Jesus' coming and the deliverance he'll bring. We also see this pattern of John the Baptist's birth and even more significantly Jesus, the one who brings the real deliverance and salvation. Deliverance from sin, from going our own way, salvation into relationship and peace with God, with the certain promise of eternal life, being with Jesus. Yet, as we'll discover, of all the people that are recorded as bringing deliverance to God's people, Samson's exceptional because of his behavior, and not in a good way. But the angel decrees that Samson set apart before his birth, that he is the Lord's. But it's not only Samson that's supposed to behave appropriately. His mother cannot drink alcohol while pregnant, while she's bearing Samson, and that she sees to it that his hair is not to be shaved. He's a Nazarite. Nazarites were not allowed to have their hair cut. It could happen only once a year, and they could not drink alcohol. And Samson's mother was asked to reflect this. Naturally, she told her husband, Manoah, who wanted to know more. So he turned to the Lord, asked for the angel to return, said no more, and the angel does. And having verified that the angel is the same, His wife, who the angel appears to, calls him. And Manoah asks in verse 12, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work? Manoah is concerned about his child, how to raise him and instruct him, genuine and good concerns. When we raise children, we should raise them to know God, to have relationship with him, and seek to follow him, to be godly. But the angel's not focused on the child's actions, but on his mother, that she's godly, and even goes further than the normal, that she does not drink alcohol or eat anything unclean, that she follows the Lord and his commands. There's no mention of Samson. The only instruction given is the one earlier, that no razor may be used on his head. Manoah seeks to give the messenger a meal, yet only realizes that it's the one God, the sovereign God, he's speaking to when the offering is burnt up and the angel ascended in the flames. Manoah's immediate reaction is fear, and therefore assuming that they must die. His wife's eminently more practical, pointing out that their offering was accepted. God has a purpose for them. Now I'm going to say this now. This couple are by far the most godly couple in the story, and seem to be genuinely committed to God. The woman, we're not told her name, gave birth to a son, Samson, who grew up with God's hand on him. And we read in verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. We saw with Jephthah last week that the Spirit coming on him did not mean that his behavior was above reproach. In fact, he promptly took a vow that he shouldn't have, that cost him his daughter. Tragically. And here we see this with Samson. It simply seems to be that he can rely on the Lord for strength. Samson promptly sees a Philistine woman and tells his parents to get her for him. They push back correctly, pointing out she's not part of the people of God. But Samson is set on her. He has set eyes on her and wants her. It feels like a kid saying, mine, mine, mine. Samson's set on this woman. So they go ahead. But at this stage, a young lion attacks him. And he rips it apart with his hands. He then talks with the woman, decides to marry her as he likes her, and when he was on the way to the wedding, notices bees and honey in the lion's carcass. So he takes some, eats it, gives some to his parents, but tells no one about where it comes from. Then at the wedding feast that he hosts, he's given 30 companions from the Philistines. He doesn't seem to like the companions much, but he takes a liking to their clothing. Or perhaps he simply wants to embarrass them. So he asks them a riddle, with the loser giving the winner 30 linen garments. The riddle is in verse 14. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. But they, when they can't answer it, after 3 days, approach the bride on the fourth day, threaten to burn her house down if she does not get them the answer. And after much crying for 3 days, Samson finally tells her, and she tells the friends who tell Samson. And he's annoyed. He knows what's happened. That they've approached his wife, that they've got the story. So he goes elsewhere, kills 30 Philistines, and uses their clothes. Again, it's me, mine. This is not a typical Nazarite who had not touched the dead. But Samson is not typical at all and is only getting started. Now, because he had not consummated his marriage due to the issue with the clothes, when he goes to visit his wife, he finds her father has given her to one of the other men, trying to avoid embarrassment. So the text reads that Samson captures 300 foxes. Some of you who are farmers will know how difficult it is to catch foxes. These are actually probably jackals that are much easier to catch. And he fastens a torch to their tails, burning all the crops of the Philistines. We know the problems of drought and plagues and how critical harvests are. So you can probably imagine just how annoyed the Philistines would be. But rather than take it out on Samson, they take it out on the girl and her father, burning them to death. And that makes Samson really angry. And he takes this as a reason to slaughter many Philistines. They don't like this. And under the threat of war, get 3,000 Israelites to bind Samson. The Israelites aren't interested in fighting the Philistines, in getting deliverance. They're happy handing Samson over, bound in ropes, new ropes. Yet here, Samson's got confidence in God, and in the strength God will give him, and God works. The Spirit gives Samson the strength to snap the ropes, kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And then Samson acknowledges this is God working, that God's given him victory, and asks him for water. Samson may seem like the most pagan judge we'll ever see, but he still sees God working and acknowledges him and receives from him. However, Samson's weakness for women has not gone away. He first lies with a prostitute and then with Delilah, both who seem more interested in possessions than him. Exactly as we see in society today. In fact, Material Girl by Madonna expresses this. They can beg and they can plead, but they can't see the light. That's right, because the boy with the cold hard cash is always Mr. Right. Because we're living in a material world. And I'm a material girl. You know that we are living in a material world, and I'm a material girl. It's the same thing today. Just as the prostitute and Delilah, it's about what Samson can give them, the money. Now, on this, with the prostitute, Samson's wise to the plots. And instead, he walks in the middle of the night with the city gate. And walks it out of the city, to the embarrassment of the Philistines. He just takes the gate with him. And this is not some small gate, it's large. For once, he doesn't trust the girl. But for him, Delilah's different. He falls for her. She's toxic. Really toxic. In fact, Britney Spears expresses some of this when she says, "With a taste of your lips, I'm on a ride. You're toxic. I'm slipping under. With a taste of a poison paradise." I think it's fair to say that for Samson, Delilah is a poison paradise. He's addicted. And Delilah's offered an enormous sum of money to coax out of Samson the secret of his strength. It takes 4 goes. 3 times she fails. She calls the Philistines to him. Samson does not take the warnings of the thongs, of the new ropes, of the braids. He eventually falls to telling her the truth. So she's got his head shaved. Samson doesn't realize that God's left him, thinks it will be like before, and ends up captured with his eyes gouged out. Delilah gets her money, and Samson faces the consequences of his actions. He loses his eyes, yet the Philistines think this is a victory for their god, so-called god Dagon, and place Samson in the temple as a sacrifice. And again, the sovereign God makes this laughable. Samson brings down the temple on the sacrifice and the Philistines and this idol of a god, because his hair's grown back, his strength's returned, dying with them. He seeks revenge for his eyes and gets it. We feel the same way often. We want revenge. As Taylor Swift says in the song, Revenge, gone to give you what you gave to me, make you feel so bad, break you, make you sorry, I hope you cry. I'm getting my revenge. And Samson's incredibly successful at doing this. He gets the revenge he asked God for. Verse 30 says, he killed many more when he died than while he lived. He brings the temple of Dagon down, smashing the idols and killing his worshippers, showing the difference between the sovereign God and the so-called gods of the nations around. But what are we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to make of this? Well, for starters, obviously Samson's not an ideal example. He's driven by vengeance, by lust, things, as Galatians clearly says, we must reject in favour of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, firstly, God can use anyone. He used Samson, who does not pretend to be a godly judge. And while this was a reflection on Israel and its holiness, or lack thereof, God used him. Secondly, God does bring us deliverance. He does bring deliverance for them, and he does through Jesus for us. This passage looks forward to the deliverance in Jesus we do not deserve, the deliverance from the consequences of sin, from the consequences of going our own way, the lust, the greed, the pride, the selfishness in our lives that lead to us ignoring, rejecting, or forgetting our God. Because Jesus died in our place, so that if we accept him as our king, we may share undeservedly in his righteousness and have peace with God. Because of that, we've got the hope, as long as we believe, trust in him, that we'll come into his kingdom for eternity. Thirdly, there are consequences for our actions. For living in lust, vengeance, greed, in the desires of the world. Samson did this. Much of the time he got what he wanted. But he eventually found out when he suffered the gouging of his eyes. And finally, humility. Samson also eventually became a man of faith. He learnt because of his eyes on God. He prayed in 16 verse 28, O Sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Finally, Samson remembered God, asked him for the strength God gives us. He understands that what he has is God-given and that God's using him to judge Israel's enemies. But this dependence on God's power comes through weakness that Samson only really learnt from having his eyes gouged out. This humility, this dependence on God, we need to take on. And I would hope that it's not going to take something similar to what Samson experienced for us to be humble, learn to be humble, seek to be humble before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the deliverance that we have in Jesus. And we ask that because of the undeserved salvation that we receive, that we'd be humble before you, that you would work in our lives so that we might know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name, Amen.